Well, what a joy to be with you here this morning. I was a little under the weather last week, but I'm so glad for your prayers, and I'm so thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the love that we have through the Spirit of God. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew. And for those of you who were with us in 2012, you've heard this message before. I've preached this message before. We're in a series. This is Pastor Michael's series, but he was going to preach on this passage today. I said, I have a message on this passage. I would love to preach on this. So pray for Pastor Michael. He's recovering. He's doing fine. He probably has the flu. That's what I had. But pray for him. Pray for Grandma, Emily's grandma, who was hoping to move back in with them, but they're with the Poldermans right now, and just pray for her health as well. She's fine. We just don't want her to get sick. But we are starting a series that Pastor Michael's going to preach called The King at Christmas. And today's message is from the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, called The Family of the King. D.A. Carson, the New Testament scholar, said this: during the first three centuries of the church, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was the most highly revered and frequently quoted canonical gospel. In fact, in the early church, whenever the words of Jesus in the Gospels were read, the believers would stand to their feet at attention, because it was their belief that one should stand when you hear the words of a king. So with that, let's open to the book of Matthew and read the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What follows is the most important genealogy ever written. And that genealogy tells us that there is the good, the bad, and the ugly in the line of Jesus. There are Jews and there are Gentiles in the line of Jesus. And there, most of all, is hope, because anyone who believes in the Lord shall be saved and added to the family of Jesus. If you are of the faith of Abraham, you are heirs according to the promise, and you are an heir of God, in the family of God. More than a decade ago, my oldest brother gave me the book of the genealogy of my family. Anyone done that kind of research in your family tree? It gets really interesting. You find interesting characters, good apples and bad apples, in your family tree. And in my family tree, I was always told about my grandfather, Charles Cunningham Black, whose nickname was Scotty because he was born in Scotland in 1899. And he joined the British Army, the Allied Forces. He fought for Scotland in World War I when he was age 15. He was kind of tired of being at home. And what they did is they put the number 18 on the floor, and he stood on it, and they said, are you above the age of 18? Or are you above 18? And he said, yes, sir, I am. So he didn't lie, but he got into the army, and he got caught in battle. He got shot, and he spent 3 months in a prison camp there in World War I. After the war was ended, he was sent to Cairo, Egypt. And then once his service was ended, he emigrated to the United States. He landed in Ellis Island on the 4th of March, 1923. Later, he would put on a three-round exhibition fights for Al Capone. And they paid him $50 a night. That was a very good wage back then. He was a laundryman. Once he got married, Al Capone didn't want him to fight anymore, so they said, you need to do laundry, but not money, just clothing. And then I found out, as I looked into my family tree, that on my grandmother's side, 150 years ago in 1866, my great-grandfather, Henry Becker, moved to 248 North Street in Elgin, Illinois. And that's about 2 miles from where I live right now, near the property where the Gail Borden Library is. Some of my ancestors were saved during the Great Awakening, during the preaching of John Wesley. They grew up in Northumberland, England. People used to say that my family, the Butts and the Hyde families, were born with hymnals in their hands, singing instead of crying. I even have a letter to that nature from the 1800s. My mom had a great aunt through marriage, and we think all of our aunts are great, but this one was infamous, named Belle Starr, one of the outlaws in the Wild Wild West. She was a horse thief. In 1941, there was a famous movie made about her. I even had an uncle, Jack Reed, who became the real estate manager for the famous Walt Disney before he became famous. My Uncle Jack, though, turned him down when he decided to go into cartoons. Who would ever want to watch a silly little mouse named Steamboat Willie? Of course, the mouse's name was changed to Mickey Mouse. And as I went further into my genealogy, I found that one of my most famous ancestors, was Duke James Scott, great-grandson of King James I. And he was a Protestant. He fought against the Catholic, King James II, and he lost. And he was put into the Tower of London, and he never made it out. He made it out. He went to his own death. You know, in our passage this morning, we have a man named Herod the Great. And Herod the Great is a counterfeit king. He's one that is standing against Jesus. And he's not in the genealogy. He's outside of the genealogy. He comes in Matthew chapter 2, and he wants to kill the innocents. And he goes to Bethlehem, and he kills all the male children under two years of age and younger. But Herod is said by historians to have been richer than Augustus Caesar. How in the world is that possible? He invented a type of concrete that allowed them to have ports for the ships all year round, whatever the weather was. And they could create land masses through concrete. And if you were to go to Maritime Philippi, you would find that there are great concrete structures there. And he was also the master architect of the ancient world. But he was a very evil man. He was married 10 times. He killed many of his wives. He killed many of his descendants, killed many of his family members. Caesar Augustus once said, it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. And this was a very evil man. He was like an antichrist figure. And he stood against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the interesting thing about the genealogy of King Herod is that he is an Idumean. He is from Esau. He is the one who sells the proverbial birthright. If you want to see some of the prophecies about King Herod, you have to read the book of Obadiah. This kind of head-to-head fight, you know, we talk about Tyson and Mike Tyson and whatever this was that happened recently. The great fight of the ages as far as kingdoms was King Herod versus the Lord Jesus Christ. King Herod would have destroyed King Jesus, but it was impossible. One was of man, one was of the devil, and then the one was of God, and who became human flesh. So we have a very humble genealogy for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to read this. Would you stand as we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is God's word. You may be seated. Each section of this genealogy is significant. What we have in this chapter are the patriarchs, the kings, and the ordinary citizens. All of these were the links in the tree, the family tree of Jesus. And what we have is the culmination of the kingdom of David as prophesied by the Lord in the Old Testament, and the downfall of its captivity going into Babylon, and finally the zenith of the kingdom in such a dark and a very humble time in the birth of Jesus Christ. The great power of God came to earth, and Christ demonstrated his power as he became a man, and he demonstrated his miracle power over the winds and the waves, over disease and death. And finally, he conquered death by going to death. He conquered death through death on the cross. And he was risen on the third day. Afterwards, he testified for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down in victory over sin, death, hell, and Satan. Praise be to the Lord. Now, genealogies were very, very important in the ancient world. You needed them to buy land. You needed to prove in Israel what tribe you descended from. And also for census, as we read in the book of Matthew, that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, the place of their origin, in order to testify of what tribe they descended from. In Old Testament worship, genealogies were important because as they came out of Egypt and they were following the Lord, the pillar of fire, they were to line up three tribes on each side. Now, of course, Levi didn't have a tribe, and Joseph gave his portion to two of his sons. And so there were 12 that would align, while Joseph and Levi were not usually in that number. But Old Testament worship was very important. Also, the priesthood, obviously, you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And then in the kingdom of Israel, you had to be of the line of David in order to be a king, at least in Judah, in the righteous, in the kingdom that stayed mostly faithful to the Lord until the end when they apostatized. And then in New Testament times, even Paul said that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. So genealogies were very important. As we look at this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, we find that it's a very humble genealogy. It is a genealogy of sinners. It is a genealogy with people who have not so good pasts, but who have been touched by the redeeming hand of God. And we'll look at some of these names today, but the key thought for today is that Jesus came to earth in such a humble way so that all people would be welcome into his family. And I just want us to worship today. I want us to see the wonder of Jesus' family and consider that in verse 1, we're promised that this recollection in verses 1 through 17 is a genealogy. Literally, it's the word in Greek for Genesis. It's the Genesis, the book of Genesis for Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And even though Adam is not mentioned here, he is present in this word genealogy. The word Genesis takes us back to the beginning when Adam and Eve were promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and that we would have a Savior. There would be a Savior that comes into the world. And what we see in this very first verse is the wonder of God's faithful word. You see, the New Testament begins with a list of names. What an odd way to begin a book. It shows the reader of the New Testament that this book is not a fairy tale. This is a book of history. This actually happened. These are real people. The names and places are legitimate. Nothing has been changed. So the New Testament does not begin with once upon a time, because this is not a fairy tale. This is a family tree that has been proven in so many different ways. Even going to Israel today, you can see various proofs of the lives of each of these people, even though some of these have also been forgotten. Not only that, but this list of names is like a promise list. It's like a check mark for promises that God has kept, especially as we see the word David and Abraham. Covenants were made with these great men of the Old Testament. And we see that Abraham was made a promise. He was called out of the milieu of nations. In Genesis chapter 11, it ends with that milieu of nations. And chapter 12 begins the Abrahamic covenant. And we see that in chapters 12, 15, and 17. And God takes Abraham outside of his tent, and he's got a barren wife, but God says, don't worry about your barren wife. Look up at the stars. Number the stars, Genesis 15, 5, to see if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. Sarah is going to have a baby, a promised son, and you're going to have so many descendants. You would be better to count the stars than to count your descendants. He says, look at the grains of sand. If you could number the grains of sand, then you could number your descendants. They're going to be innumerable. And in Genesis 22:18, we read, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Galatians tells us that specifically that is a promise for Jesus Christ, for the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman. And so, Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You know what that means, saints? That means that if you know Christ and you love Christ, that this is your family tree, just as it is Jesus' family tree. And God gets even more specific from Abraham. He says it's not just a family that he's chosen. He's chosen a royal line, the house of David. He gives David a covenant, and he says Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David. In 2 Samuel 7, we read, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be sure," verse 16, "forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." God says, you know, I'm going to put a person on the throne that's going to be forever. Now, every one of David's descendants, they sinned, and then they died. And death held them. Death has held them. We haven't talked to them. We haven't talked to Solomon, or we haven't talked to Jeroboam. We haven't talked to Hezekiah or Josiah. But there is one of David's descendants that doesn't die permanently. He does die, but he's not chained by death. He throws off the chains of death. And he comes forward from the grave. And then he ascends to the true throne of David, the throne of God in heaven. And he sits down on that throne at his ascension. So we see the wonder of God's faithfulness. We see this wonder of God's, or Christ's, eternal reign. And we see that this is a forever king that sits on the throne. But we notice some peculiarities in this genealogy. This is a forever king, as we're going to see in these peculiarities. Luke gives 76 generations. Matthew gives only 42. Why? Well, he's not presenting a specific lineage. He is being selective. He is giving 14 generations of three. He's using a type of Hebrew poetry, which is called gematria. And gematria is the use of numbers in Hebrew names. So if you were to literate the Hebrew, it would be DWD, or Dawid, David. And the Dalet is a 4, the Vav is a 6, and another Dalet is 4. 4 plus 6 plus 4 equals 14. So when you use this kind of formula in Hebrew, you're giving a message beneath the message. 14 generations. David, 14 generations. David, 14 generations. David. Matthew's making a statement about Jesus. This is the promised king. This is the promised son. This is the one of the lineage of David that whose kingdom will reign forever, that will have a throne that is eternal. This is the Ancient of Days coming to sit on David's throne. Truly, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Kings will bow. Presidents will bow. All of these very loud-mouthed, rebellious senators and congresspeople who are fighting against freedom and against good are actually fighting not against this country, they're fighting against the Lord of hosts. And not only in our country, but across the world, all the rebels that there are, they're going to bow their knee at the throne of Jesus. They may try to usurp his throne now, but it's all in vain. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound, and the one who was born in Bethlehem will come not as a lamb, but as a lion. And he's going to destroy and blot out the memory of the wicked forever and ever. And so if you are wicked here today or listening to this, you need to bow your knee. You need to have that robe of filth taken off of you and put on Jesus. and take Jesus' robe of righteousness and put it on you. And you become, instead of a rebel, you become a humble, obedient child of God. And then, of course, there's the wonder of fulfilled prophecy. We're going to slow down a little bit more because, remember, we have these promises to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David. But there were prophecies all throughout the Old Testament about Jesus. And Jesus, when he was asked if he was a king from Pilate, he says in John 18:37, "You say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." And he later says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Matthew is giving proof of fulfilled prophecy that Jesus, God's Son, would finally enter into the world. Just as the psalmist says, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit on your throne forever." Well, the problem is that each one sat down and they died. And then the entire line of David was not allowed to stay in Israel. We have it right here in the middle of the genealogy that after Josiah and Jeconiah, that they were taken off into captivity into Babylon. In fact, much of the prophecies of the prophets, a great portion of your Bible, is about how Israel would be absolutely cut down. That the line of David, the family tree of David, would be chopped down. And that this promise seems to have been nullified. But can I ask you a question, saints? Can any one of God's promises ever be nullified? Absolutely not. God is true, and every man is a liar. If any promise would be not kept, it would be from us, from sinful humans. But God always keeps his promises. Amen? So what is happening? Well, we read in our scripture reading today that this was prophesied, that the family tree of Jesse, David's royal line, would be cut down, and there shall come forth a shoot from the stump, the cut down tree of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the rest of Isaiah 11 gives the evidences of how we would be able to find Messiah when he comes. How would we know who he is? And he's going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And we could give hundreds more prophecies of Jesus' birth, life, and death. One of the reasons the Bible's Old Testament is so important for us as believers is because it contains prophecy. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus' birth, life, and death. In fact, for one man to just fulfill a couple of these would be mathematically an infinite impossibility. That is, unless it was divinely given and guided. And can we say that Jesus is the divinely given Son of God? Hallelujah. Be in awe of this family tree. Be in awe of the prophecies. Be in wonder that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved and grafted into that family tree. Now, there weren't all good apples on Jesus' family tree. In fact, mostly wicked people, the wicked in Jesus' family. And even when they were good, they were not so good. We already mentioned David. He committed adultery and murder. But what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You want to talk about dysfunction in a family? There was polygamy, lying, scheming, and yet God works in each one of them and grows their faith. Isn't that hopeful for all of us? If God can call and love and sanctify such messed up people, there is hope for every one of us. And then there's the bad? How about Judah? And Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Some of the very dark chapters of the Bible, at least one of them, is about Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Tamar is supposed to have a son. Judah is supposed to raise up a child for Tamar and will not do it. And so Tamar plays the prostitute. Prostitutes covered their faces, so Judah did not recognize her. As payment for these sensual deeds, Judah gives Tamar his staff and ring. And through his lust, he had almost destroyed her. Tamar was a widow and was found to be pregnant. And Judah, as the head of the tribe, called for her not just to be killed, but to be burned alive. She brought forth Judah's ring and staff and said, "The guilty party owns these." And Judah righteously said, "You are more righteous than me." The prostitute was more righteous than Judah. And so God saves sinners. And thankfully, we can repent as sinners and turn to the Lord. And Tamar, of course, has Perez. Judah and Tamar, through them, were born twins, Perez and Zerah. And so Perez is the illegitimate son of Tamar. And yet, God can redeem the ugly lives of sinners. How great and wonderful is our Redeemer. So it goes from not so good to bad to very ugly. We have the harlot of Jericho named Rahab. She's a Canaanite. Of all the people in Jesus' family tree, here we have not only a Canaanite, but a prostitute, who, according to Jewish tradition, apparently married one of the spies, Salmon. And another Canaanite, a Moabitess named Ruth. And so we have these two Gentile women, but we have other women who are probably Gentiles as well. And or at least one other was a Gentile, probably Bathsheba, who was married to a Hittite. It's very likely that Bathsheba was a Hittite, a Canaanite. And then we have Tamar and Bathsheba playing the prostitute. So then you have in this line of people in Jesus' tree, Solomon. And we always think of Solomon as wise Solomon, but as you read the story of Solomon, he was not so wise. He let women who loved other gods take hold of his heart. And he, of all the kings of Judah, he was the pioneer of Baal worship, of Ashtaroth worship, of bringing in the calf worship, the fertility religions. And what about King Rehoboam, who split the kingdom, and other idolatrous kings like Abijah and Joram? And what about King Ahaz, who was the first king in Judah to sacrifice his children in the fire to other gods, according to 2 Chronicles 28:3? And of course, Manasseh is named here. He was portrayed as more evil than anyone before him, and yet he repents. And the Lord, though his eyes have been plucked out, he gives him eyes to see, eyes of the heart. And as we look at even the good ones, we see the flaws. We already mentioned David and Solomon. And what about Hezekiah, the king of such great faith, who defeated an army of Assyrians through a night of prayer? And still he has his flaws in times of pride and unbelief. And we could say the same of Jehoshaphat and Uzziah. And even good King Josiah, though nothing bad is recorded of him, he dies. He dies. We need a king who isn't chained by death. We need a king who doesn't go into the grave and stay there. And so after Josiah's death and his son's reign, the deportation to Babylon begins. We need a king who not only can conquer the Babylonians, who can conquer death itself and sin. We're waiting and waiting, and we look at this genealogy and we come to the end of the genealogy, and there's a lot of unknown people in Jesus' genealogy. After Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, of which we read in the books of the Old Testament, and the return of the captivity to Jerusalem, we know almost nothing about the rest of these people in the genealogy. Many of them lived in poverty and obscurity, and this is what becomes of the kingly messianic line of Jesus. Now, we have to consider this in 1 Corinthians 1, that consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God chose what is the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. As we read these names, we know nothing about them. That's mainly what the church of God is made of. God calls the weak. God calls the foolish. God calls the unknown. And even think about David. Who was David in the sight of Israel? He was just a boy. He was mocked by that giant Goliath. But David knew that he had a great God, though he was weak. Who would defy the God of the armies of Israel? Who is this midget Philistine, is what David thought. And we have a great God who calls the humble. Remember, Jesus came to earth in such a humble way, through such a humble genealogy, so that all would be welcome into his family. And that's really our final point. We come to look at the welcome. And Jesus bids us come and welcome. Come to me, he says in Matthew 11. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at Jesus' heart. The heart of Jesus is displayed here in this precious verse. He is gentle and lowly in heart. You can come to Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to call the righteous, but that sinners would come to repentance. A Marine in the military will enter into a commitment with his fellow Marines to help their welfare to an insane point. And so Jesus enters into the human race to help people beyond an unimaginable point. I hope you can feel the wonder that the Lord Jesus has come into this world to seek and to save you. Oh, confused soul. Soul that is filled with anxiety. Soul that is drowning in perhaps anger or bitterness. Perhaps you're here and you're drowning in despair, or you've turned yourself off and turned yourself onto the world, and you are numb with foolishness. Can I say that Jesus is calling you today? And he's calling you out of this filthy world, this lying world. And he's calling you out of your despair. There's no despair in Jesus. He's calling you out of anger. Oh, the one who should be angry is going to come, and his wrath will destroy all the wicked on the earth. But you can give way to wrath to Jesus. And oh, all of your anxiety in one moment can be turned to trust. Just look to Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one who's calling you. He's calling to take away your fear and give you fullness of joy, to give you peace that passes understanding. This is your family, your new family, if you believe in Jesus. And so, if Jesus was born only from the line of David and Abraham and people like Boaz and Hezekiah, we might say Jesus humbled himself, but what a noble lineage he has. But oh, there are some really interesting people in the lineage of Jesus. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are sinners, great sinners, in the line of Jesus. Out of all the names of the women that could have been mentioned, we could have heard of Sarah. We could have heard of Hannah. But no, it's Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. And then we have Ruth, who is especially known as a Gentile, a Moabitess. And then with Ruth, this lineage, the Moabites, from Lot, an incestuous relationship with his daughter, comes the Moabites. And out of that relationship comes Ruth, who marries Rahab's son, Boaz. And they give birth to Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. Wow. Matthew also mentions scarlet sinners like Manasseh. How much worse do you get than Manasseh? And yet God redeems Manasseh. And we're going to see Manasseh in heaven. You who have children who have strayed, know that God can save Manasseh. And so, what do we say when we look at this genealogy? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Sick and weary sinner, you don't have to dwell in your sin any longer. There is cleansing, and beyond cleansing, there is holiness. Cleansing is to be clean in the sight of the society, but holiness is to be clean and useful in the sight of God, to be set apart for God's own purposes. This is why he comes into the world, so that we can be to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Ephesians 1. We're blessed. We have the shalom of God, the wholeness, the restoration, the reconciliation. And so those who come to Jesus, welcome to his family. This is your family tree. And as we said earlier, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Abraham is not only a physical father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's your spiritual father because he followed the Lord by faith. And the only way to get into this family, it's not by physical birth, by being a Jew. Because there were non-Jews in this genealogy, but many who were in Israel were not true Jews. The New Testament is clear on that, that just because you are related to Father Abraham does not mean you are heirs to the promise. You have to come by the faith of Father Abraham. I don't know about you, but I'm not terribly proud of my family line or history. Yeah, there are some interesting stories, but so much heartache, so much heartbreak. I look at my own family and I see the destruction. I see the abuse. I see the lies that I grew up with. But you know, one day I came to know Jesus and the lies were taken away and God gave me a new heart and a new life. And I say there's no better life. There's no better family. And some of you I'm closer to than my own blood because of the blood of Jesus. If you have not yet come to the Lord Jesus, I want to say, come by faith and be welcomed into the family of God. Let's pray. Stand together. Father, we do thank you for this reminder that all who come to Jesus are welcome. And we want to ask for our loved ones, our friends, our sons and our daughters, that each would make their way by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the one who came as a lion in his birth will come, the one who came as a lamb in his birth will come as a lion in his second coming. But Lord, we want to thank you that there's still hope, there's still time, that we who are sinners can be cleansed and we can be brought into the family of God. I pray that that would be true for every one of us as we think of Christ coming into this world. For our justification, for our redemption, in Jesus' name, amen.